Let's have a seat, and you can tell us about the rest of the guys who are joining you here tonight.
So many. Thank you so much. I'm a director for an addiction recovery program. We're right out in Priceville. We have about 19 acres, and we're primarily for men who are members of the Church of Christ. Sadly, the typical man who comes to us went to many events just like this. Vacation Bible School, heard years and years, perhaps 18 years of sermons and Wednesday night Bible studies. But around the age of 18 or 19, he quit the church, went out to conquer the world, and the world conquered him. And his life is ruined. Usually they come to us about maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years later. I get a call from a mother, maybe a wife or a grandparent. And that man has totally ruined his life, physically, of course, spiritually, fallen away from the church, and financially, ruined his family. Sometimes many of them have children and their wives have already left them or they're estranged. And it's just so sad. And we start from there. I'd like to ask the men in the audience who work with the youth. Maybe you're called a youth minister. Please stand up. Please stand up if you're please stand up if you work with the youth minister, whatever you call yourself. You see these youth ministers and those of you that they're ministering to? I'm youth minister plan B. If it doesn't work out with them, then you're going to have to come to me. Talk to some of these guys over here and some of the guys up here. It's not fun. Okay, thanks a lot, y'all. It's not fun. But so we're just worried, so we want you to please listen to these guys. They're in the program. They have a story to tell. I ask them, please, just let them see. And the women too, young ladies too. How bad it is. Don't make that choice. Maybe some of you have already made it, started down that road. You can stop and get back right. But please listen as they share their lives. I'm going to start with Jared. We'll take turns asking the questions. And this is... I didn't even see that was up there. Up there.
Who's that good-looking guy?
That is... probably less than 1 year, the young picture, before I entered the broad way that leads to destruction. Probably less than a year before. And that's 15 years later. Kidnapped a policeman. Pulled a gun on a policeman after 15 years of addiction. It was really suicide by cop. Because I was sick and tired of being sick and tired of my life. And that's what drugs and alcohol will do to your life. Maybe you won't kidnap a cop, but it'll ruin it in various ways. So, okay.
Ronnie, before we begin with the questions, if we would, if you have a question for these guys, we'll try to get it in tonight. You can send a text message to that number, and can't promise you we'll get it in, but we'd like to hear from you. You probably have some insights and some thoughts that Ronnie and I maybe don't have. And so if you'd like to send a text to that anytime during our conversation tonight, we'll try to get it in right. And address what you'd like. Right. But Ronnie, go ahead and introduce
yourself. Yeah, Jared, guys. And each of them, talk a little bit about your childhood. Speak up and hold that mic up.
Okay, my name is Jared Dornay. I'm 30 years of age. I like to say I come from an average home, and that's because it was divorce at 3. Grew up with a really good mom. And my stepfather was a good provider, but yet he was abusive. And also being a cop, it put a sour taste in my mouth for law enforcement. So I started rebelling at a young age. About the age of 14, started smoking pot. Was cursing long by then. But I grew up in the church. I knew these things were wrong, but I thought it was cool to do it, you know, to be a rebel, you know, et cetera. I grew up in the church, heavily involved in school. I was in ROTC. Football, soccer, president 4-H, and I was in band some too, you know, and led to me, I was skateboarding, and I had many soccer offers, scholarship offers, and I ended up ripping my groin muscle and giving myself a head concussion, and that led to me getting pain medication. And what is called a pseudo-addiction is I was just used to taking something. And before I knew it, I was full-blown, man. Lost my soccer scholarships. And
good. Let Craig go now. Let's try to stick with the childhood, and then we'll build from there, okay? Craig, we'll come back to you, Jared. Yeah.
I don't know if y'all can hear me, but my name is Craig Dvorak, and I'm 21 years old. That's me when I was 17, graduation day, so... I had a really good childhood. I grew up in and was born in Fairbanks, Alaska. It's really cold, but great family, tight-knit. Grew up in the Church of Christ. Went to, you know, Bible camp every year. I remember going to, you know, VBS and having a very close-knit family. I have just happy memories as a child, you know. I really enjoyed my childhood. And I just attribute that a lot to being a part of the Church of Christ. My earliest memories were of the church. And I guess going to...
Good. Hold up. Go ahead, Robbie.
Hi, my name is Robert Eversole. I am 31 years old. I grew up in the Lord's Church, Church of Christ. My father's a gospel preacher. Grew up in Lads to Leaders programs, competing in speaking and singing and puppets and Bible Bowl. This is me, March the 22nd or 23rd, 2016. I was shot on the 21st. After a long time of being addicted to drugs and being in the business of selling them. And I kicked a man's door in that had stolen from me, and he shot me. I fought for my life. Very fortunate and blessed by God to be sitting here before you today.
That's a good, eh? That's a good one.
I've got a few. We'll get to those in a minute. One of the things that struck me when I was visiting with you guys the other day, and one of the, if nothing else, to me, y'all were just... Like them. This was you. These people were you at age 15, right? Y'all grew up in the church. You were involved in the church. Robbie, Lads to Leaders, right? And I think you guys said you might have did church camp. You went VBS. You were involved. And so you were trained growing up. And so sometimes we think that this is for them. It's those people. But it's not those people. It can be any of us. Kind of talk about... a little bit where you've landed now. You kind of told us about your growing up. I'm going to skip down our list here that we kind of have a few questions we wanted to make sure. Right now, would you say you have a lot of friends? You can go ahead, Jared. You can take it.
Yeah, I've always had friends. Friends were more family to me than family was growing up. And I like to think that, you know, I have a lot of them, you know. But a true friend is a dime a dozen. My mom always told me that. You'll really know who your friends are when you're older, too, the ones that stick around. Because some of them leave you for, say, my addiction. Some of them didn't want to do with that, even though they might have been drinking. They saw me as taking pain pills, and I was just a degenerate, you know, skateboarding guy. But, you know, I have a couple of the friends I grew up with. I grew up with the same eight guys, and I only have two of them in my life now. And that hurts a lot when you grew up with them.
Craig, talk about maybe about how friends with your addiction, how it, you know, trouble with friends, choosing friends and all that.
Well, you know, about middle school, I picked the wrong crowd to run with. I really did. I thought it was cool to rebel and to start cursing and eventually, you know, smoking pot, drinking. That led to various other things that you really shouldn't be doing. As Jared was saying, I like to tell myself I have a lot of friends, but I've alienated most everybody in my life up to this point. Being 21, I don't know of anybody that, other than people in the program, that I can call truly my friends back home, because a lot of them don't want anything to do with me for the decisions that I've made just from 15 to 21. I mean, just in a 6-year span of time. So, you know, my friend situation, aside from the program and the church around here, is pretty bleak, to be honest with you.
To weigh in, to give you guys just an idea, my only friend, the guy that I did business with, he's the one that robbed me. He's the guy that I kicked his door in, and my friend is the one that shot me. Out in the world, using drugs and romping and carousing, you have no friends. It's a dog eat dog world. But in the church, you have a support. This is the reason of the church's design this way, is we have a brotherhood. And in the world, you do not have that. My friend is the one that shot me.
If each of you would go down, and when you remember and think back of that point when you turned away from the Lord and turned away from the church because of your addiction, each of you speak to that.
I guess it was right after high school. I moved to Florida for some time, and after I lost my soccer scholarships, I moved back here. I was real down on myself. Didn't have a good support system. And just started full-blown using. Was in a band, you know, and that comes with all the negativities, bars, stuff like that. It was just a downward spiral since then. And that's been over a decade of it, man. And, you know, there's a tremendous path behind me. And I really don't know what kind of path is before me, but I just take it one day at a time. And,
Craig.
Well, when I decided to turn away from the church, I was, in about ninth grade. I'd started smoking pot and, like I said before, hanging out with the wrong people. And I kind of viewed the church in a negative light. I kind of saw the church as a bunch of squares, you know, quote unquote squares. And I didn't want to be a part of that. I wanted to be my own person and be independent and be somebody. And, I really started to fight my family on going to church. I didn't go to church camp any longer. I kind of stayed away from everybody I went to church with because I didn't want them to see me in the light that I was in, and I didn't want them to know what I was actually doing. But I also didn't want to be a negative influence on my family as much as I still was. When I decided to turn away was fairly young. It wasn't 18 or 19, I got a football injury when I was in high school, and they gave me some Percocets and a couple shots of morphine, and from that point on, I could care less what the church had to say to me, because I knew what I wanted to do, and I knew how I wanted to do it, and the church was not that way. Don't be like that. Don't be like me. That's a horrible decision to make.
Sounds like a couple of y'all have already mentioned prescription pills are dangerous. Can we go ahead and get that out? Just because they come from Publix or Rite Aid doesn't mean they're not dangerous. Robbie, I have a question for you. It's come in from our audience. What would you? And I'm going to go through and ask Robbie a question from our audience, Craig and Jared, let you all each take one. Robbie, a question, this is directed to you. What made you get into the doing and selling of drugs? What made you get to that point?
A junkie. I struggled. I was addicted. I had good jobs in the past, and I was going to try to be an what they would say a maintaining a user that maintains and you know, when I went out into the world, I thought, you know, I'm going to be the exception to the rule. I'm going to be able to control this habit. I'm just going to use here and there, and then it got a hold of me. See, I ran with the bait for a while, and the devil set the hook. After a while, I got myself together enough to save up some money and to talk some business with a guy that was moving a lot of weight, selling a lot of drugs. And I kind of pitched in with him, and that's how I got into it as much as I did, was to help me support my own habit. Instead of having to, say, rob and steal and manipulate my family for thousands of dollars at a time, I was able to get large quantities of drugs, which lowered my price, and I was getting high a lot. But that also put me in a very dangerous situation, and that is the world of dealing drugs, because I promise you, they'll kill you out there.
And then tell them what you're facing now, Robbie, because
I'm right now, the 23rd of this month, I have to stand before a judge in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I'm facing 20 years in the prison. You know, the old me is dead. I've put him away. But the thing about that is that we still share a fingerprint and a Social Security number. And I committed crimes that I have to stand before a magistrate for and answer to. And it's all in God's hands. But on the 23rd of February, I stand before a judge and have to give an answer for the crimes that I committed. Simple as that.
Craig, who would you say you think back and did you have people who tried to talk to you before you got into Project Rescue, tried to help you? Did you have that before you hit that? And if you did, can you think of that person and maybe what they said to you and how you feel about not taking that advice or counsel now?
Are you asking me while I was out there in my addiction before I decided to make the change to get sober?
Right,
yes. Before you hit bottom and decided to make the change, people were begging you to change.
Oh, man. You know, my parents were, you know, watching their son, you know, going from, you know, 15 years old, you know, captain of the football team, you know, so to speak, going to church to, you know, 18, 19, sticking heroin in his arm, you know, and meth in his arm. I would say my parents would be the ones, my family would be the ones really wanting to confront me. But I have a really good friend of mine who told me for years that you need to get over this slump or I'm going to have to see you in a casket someday. And, you know, between a couple of, I would say my parents, you know, mainly between that, you know, I never took their advice because when you're out there in the world of drugs, you're not who you are now. You're a different person. It morphs you into this delusional version of yourself that seems to think that your way works the best and what everybody else tells you is wrong and I could stop whenever I want and I got this under control. When you've blown all your money, you weigh 110 pounds soaking wet, you've flushed every opportunity you have down the drain. And, you know, in my situation, I was only 19. You know, I graduated when I was 17. In a 2-year span of time, really starting to do hard drugs, you know, when I moved out 12 hours away from home when I was 17, to looking at coming to Project Rescue for the first time. I mean, I'm from Alaska, coming all the way down here. I feel like I should have heeded that advice a little bit more, you know?
You have your parents, you said. Is there anybody else that just jumps out and you go, hey, it was my friend, you know, Bill, or is there any one person that you kind of put?
My friend Joshua Muriel. We grew up together. He lived with me for some time in high school. We were best friends. He saw me as, you know, when we were younger, he saw me as his brother. We call each other brothers. You know, we did everything together. And that I've never laughed more with anybody else in my entire life. And he watched me progress just as everybody else in my life did as well. And he would always, you know, be the closest one to me. And he would just be like, you know, you're my brother, but I have to distance myself from you because I'm afraid you're going to get not only me in trouble, but I'm going to have to come in, walk in, and find you. And it ain't going to be good because my parents saw me from a distance, so to speak. They saw me slowly, you know, getting worse and worse. My brother directly saw me. I would pull drugs out in front of him and get high. And he would see me doing meth, heroin, and crack all at the same time. I mean, no person should live through that. And I did, and he would watch me. And I don't even know or can't even begin to understand how uncomfortable that probably made him feel to put him in that situation to where he doesn't want to leave because I might die, but he doesn't want to, you know, he doesn't want to be there either, you know, be around that. So,
Jared had a question that was directed to you. When you were in the midst of your addiction, did you think about quitting or was it just, I'm just going to do the drugs, do the alcohol, do whatever I want to do? Or did you have that kind of battle within yourself?
Every day. Every day I did, man. I had to get high one night. Tomorrow was a clean day. And tomorrow would come. And the addiction, man, it really grabs you. It really grabs you hard. And it's almost impossible to stop it on yourself. I had family members. I had friends. People threatening to not, you know, couldn't even trust me. They didn't want me around. Family get-togethers, they didn't want me there. Here comes High Jared, you know. Can't trust him. I had many friends. I've lost four friends to addiction or to overdoses. And I just lost another one 3-4 weeks ago. He's 29. And, you know, life's a vapor, you know, like it says. It's like that, and it's over. And
Jared, what did women have to play in your addiction?
Oh, man. Yeah.
Women.
I had a weakness for women. I guess I still do. But I didn't do anything until I started hanging out with women, chasing women. Wanted to impress them. Like I said, be a rebel. I had long hair. And trying to impress them, that led me to doing other things, partying, being that party guy. The party wasn't going on unless I was there. That's how I felt. And it was pretty much true for the most part. And chasing them led me down a quicker path than just taking drugs as if I hadn't ever chased women at all.
Ronnie, I actually have a question for you. Mm-hmm. You better give us just a brief snapshot. I know you can't get into all the ins and outs. Some people are asking just about the program. Do they go to church? What's it like day to day? If you could just give maybe just a real quick snapshot of that, and then I know you have some questions for the
guys.
That's
good, and I'm glad that they. That's good. I'm glad to explain that, because that's what I mean, that I'm a youth minister Plan B, and somehow I'm a father of teenagers, and I have to get them to make their bed and clean their dishes and all of that. Part of it is they have to grow up, really, while they're at Project Rescue. They start off their day at getting up, I guess, around 6:30. Then 7:25, they have a devotional. Then 8 o'clock, they have a Bible class. And again, at 1 o'clock, it's all about the Bible. And it's really, that's what I mean, is it's the same thing you're getting right now. Get it now so you don't need it later. Then 3:30, another Bible class. And then 7 o'clock, a Bible class. And then in between that, we have ministers that have Bible studies one-on-one. And then the main thing is their own studies. And it's amazing that when they come in, like I say, they've been away from the church, away from God, away from their families, and they're dead. We can see, I just see a deadness in their eyes. But once they're in the program a while, and studying the Word of God and having the fellowship of other Christians and each other, a Christian fellowship, that light begins to come on. And we're able to draw upon, we have a much better better chance with somebody that's was brought up a member of the Church of Christ, because they have that Word in there. And we can draw from that and bring it out. Even, I don't know if Robbie mentioned it, he's the son of a gospel preacher. So we've had sons of elders and sons of deacons, sons of missionaries. Strong, strong Christian parents have sent their sons and their grandsons to us. But it's a highly restrictive program at first. First thing you do is you lose your cell phone. Oh, don't come. Don't come. That's the first thing you lose.
They can't snap.
It's your cell phone. Okay, none of that. So don't come. Don't do it. But if you guys could kind of go down the line then and talk about the despair, especially maybe before you became from Project Rescue, because I know to a lot of them sitting out there on TV and everything else, it just seems so exciting, the partying and the drugs and the movie stars and all of that. It seems so exciting. So I know that someone out there needs to hear about the despair of addiction. Let's go down the line.
Well, it is exciting while you're in it, but it brings forth many demons that will chase you forever. Mine led me to, like I said, being estranged from my family, lost a fiance, friends, jobs, 5 cars, 2 homes, and then you're living homeless. At like camping out, kind of, you know, which I like to do, but I would much rather be able to go back home and watch Netflix or something. And for many years, I did that. I'd be up, you know, cloud nine, doing good, lose that job. I've had many good sales jobs, but none of them have lasted because of addiction. It just takes priority. Everything takes priority over your family, your kids, anything you want to think of that you think is materialistic and that you really enjoy doing. You will throw that all away just to get that high for one day. Okay. Just for one day.
The despair.
And the despair, trying to rebuild old relationships, trying to build up trust again, it is not an overnight thing. I mean, I've spent years trying to do the right thing, what we call white knuckling it, trying to be a functioning addict, which I was pretty good at, but I still knew what I was doing. And the lowest, I've robbed stores. I've been that guy running down the sidewalk, you know, snatch and grab, stuff I'm not proud of, but I have to own it, you know. I've done things that have made me a felon. And when you become a felon, you lose certain amendments, certain rights that you're born with. Like right now, I can't even go hunting with a rifle. You know, I've had to learn how to bow hunt. I was able to vote this past year, but I won't be able to vote next term until I can get that right back. And there's these small things we take for granted as Americans that can be taken from you over one stupid decision.
Okay. Who'd you vote for? No, never mind. No.
Craig, no.
Craig. Go ahead, Craig, despair.
The despair for me, I would say the worst it got was just alienating everybody. Like, as I said earlier, and cannot stress enough, just alienating everybody around you, including your family, to the point where, you know, your parents don't even want to be around you. I know mine probably didn't want to be around me. Because I wasn't a nice person to be with or around. But the worst part of it for me, in no specific case am I referring to, is waking up knowing that you would sell your soul, write your name in blood to the devil just to get high that one day. And I mean, when you're out there, that's how I was. I mean, I told people that. It didn't matter to me as long as I could get that fix and feel all right for just another 24 hours. And that's deep, because that's eternal, you know. And it wouldn't have bothered me out on the streets. And having to wake up every day or go to bed each day knowing that when I woke up, I either had to have some left, which, you know, very rarely ever happened. And if I didn't have any left, I'd have to scheme some way in order to have the money to be able to get on with my day. You don't just wake up and it's a fresh start and it's a, you know, it's a new day. It's wake up wondering, how am I going to make it the next 2 hours? Sometimes the next hour. And I think that was the worst part for me, not being able to make my cousin's wedding, not being able to be an uncle to my nieces. You know, that's rough for me, because those are the things and people that I pride myself on being around. I grew up with, you know, with my family. I was very close to them, and now I haven't seen most of them in at least a couple years. It's been a while since I've seen most of them. These are people I saw every 3 to 4 months, easy. And, you know, I don't have a skill. I haven't gone to college. I work a $10 an hour job, and I'm happy just to break even every month. You know, that's about where I'm at. The despair of addiction is losing everything and having to rebuild it. And when you relapse and you go back out there as many times as I have, I mean, I came to Project Rescue last year for 11 months. Just about 10 and a half, 11 months. And I did fairly well, aside from a few slip-ups. I went back out there, I lived in Decatur, and I messed up. Didn't want to show my face back at PR, so I went to Florida for about 3 months. And I overdosed twice while I was there. I only used twice, to put that into perspective. I overdosed on heroin twice, and finally decided to come back, but waking up and knowing that nobody trusts you, you are respected by nobody, and that you have dug yourself a hole that is not impossible but extremely hard to get out of, especially knowing that I have to come back into a program, and I know how hard it is to just do this year, which is really just a start at getting your life back. That first year is just a start at getting your life back. Let me put that into perspective for you. And I'm 21. You know, that's a long time for me.
Good
so.
Going, Robbie. The despair.
Fair. You know, for a long time I had this false sense of I had it going on. I had, You know, I had a lot of street credit. The business that I was in, I had about $120,000 a week cash flow. 9 different vehicles I could choose to drive. Trafficking in firearms strapped to the hilt. It's a false sense of security. It's a lie. Because there's laws of the land that you have to follow. And so I started getting in trouble. I started getting caught up. Knowing good and well, I was raised right, but I was living this lie. I was addicted to this drug, and I was addicted to this fast life. And it never lets up. Once it got you, it don't let go. Because the devil don't play for just a little bit. He plays for keeps. He wants your soul. He wanted my soul. So the despair, it got to a point to where I was facing these legal troubles, and I was, you know, having money confiscated, vehicles taken, guns seized, jewelry snatched. I had people out in the streets that were rolling and telling on me. Because you don't have any support out there. You have support in the Lord's church. But the despair got to the point, folks, to where, I got shot on the 21st of March. On the 20th, the day before I got shot, I had sent my mother a text message, basically outlining to her my last will and testament. Because I didn't have a driver's license from not showing up to court dates. And I knew that if I got pulled over, that I was going to jail. And the charges that I were facing, they weren't going to let me out. And in the frame of mind that the drugs put me in, and the psychosis and the negativity, the no hope, the despair, my only way out, I thought, was to kill myself. And so I had written my mother a pretty lengthy text telling her what I wanted executed as my last will and testament, and telling her that if blue lights got behind me, that it was going to be the end of my life. Reading that text message, I about gave my mother a stroke. She sent it to my dad, my sister. I had my family all kinds of worried, but they didn't need to worry about me taking my own life. Because just a few hours later, I went to exact some revenge on someone. My friend. And I kicked his door in, and he shot me with a .40 caliber pistol. And so that was the... That epitomizes the despair that you find yourself in.
You got one.
There's no hope in there. Now I'm facing these same charges, but with a different outlook.
Robbie, I got a question just for you, and then we're gonna start tying it up here. We're gonna go a little bit over what we planned. I probably had at a minimum 50 questions come in, and so sorry we're not gonna be able to get all of them. But there's kind of three that have kind of repeated their pattern. So we've got this question for you. Then we have three for all of you to go through and answer. Robbie, when you're going through this, what you're going through now, is there a scripture that you turn to? Where do you fall back on with your faith and with God's Word? What's helping you through this right now?
Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Before this, you know, I wanted to do things on my own. And it's not in a man to direct his own steps. And that's how I ended up where I was. Good. But Romans 8:28 gives me a lot of hope.
Good. Going through with you guys, say there's somebody in this audience who's maybe just smoked their first joint or is thinking about experimenting. They got a friend waiting on at school tomorrow that's going to share it with them. Or maybe even just looking at taking a sip of alcohol. What advice would you give them when they're going to face those temptations that they hadn't already? When that comes across, we'll start with you, Jared, and go down. What advice would you give a young person who is facing that?
I would say, look before you leap. Maybe don't do it, you know, because you never know what that one thing is going to lead you to, that next step. And if anything, listen to the people that are older than you. Heed their advice. Because I never did. I looked at it as they didn't know what they were talking about. I knew everything, especially when I was a teenager. I knew it all. I was invincible. Had no worries about becoming addicted or any of that. And it'll happen. It'll happen fast. And another thing, even when I was away from the church, now that I look back on it, God was always looking out for me. There's many times I had guns pulled on me, flipped vehicles, walked away without scratches. And those are the unknown mercies that you don't know about until down the road when you kind of reflect on your life. And it should have been then probably a few times over for me, and I ended up walking away without a scratch. And I truly believe that's because of the mercies of God. And now that I'm back in church and stuff, my life is... I started getting gray hair from all the stress in my life. And now I'm stress-free. Because I know I don't have to worry about these types of things anymore.
Craig, what advice would you give?
My advice would be extremely simple. And it would be, use me as an example. I'm 21 years old. I'm sure many of you are between the ages of 15 and 18 or 14 and 18. Didn't take long for me to get here. Doesn't take 10, 15 years like I thought when I was your age. I thought, man, that's not going to be me. It takes 10 or 15 years to become that guy living under a bridge. You know, here I am at Project Rescue, lost everything two times over, and I'm only 21. I'm not even close to 22. So I do have one verse I believe.
Absolutely,
that,
go ahead. Yeah.
You know, I was a very worldly person when I was your age. I didn't really care about the things after or things of the spirit. All I cared about was what was around me, what I owned, and how much money I had. And my advice to you would be to, as Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So just like was said earlier, pick and choose your friends wisely. Cherish these times with your families, because all the years that I lost to drugs, thinking I was having fun, I was just wasting time with people that I'll never see again. Some of them are dead. I'll never hear from them again, and I don't want to. These are the days that I wish I would have spent more time with my family, with the church, and really taking it in, because one day you're going to look back and see all of the things that you should have done or would have done, and you don't want to have those regrets like I do. It's not worth it. It's not worth wasting that time. Do something with your life. Go get an education. Get a trade. Be happy in your own skin. Don't need some outside thing that's going to, you know, make you happy every day. So just be yourself and be somebody, you know, that lives to make God happy, because that's how you are ultimately going to end up being happy for the rest of your life.
Robbie, there's a kid out here who's about to get offered a pill tomorrow. What do you tell him? What advice do you give him?
Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Hebrews 11. You think you're having fun. You think that there's an escape. But let me tell you, friends, reality is here. There's no escaping reality. You think you might feel good, but I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for pain. It's so hard. Once you start, it's so... You know, I was the strong young man sitting out here in the crowd that thought, I got this. I can control this. I've got the Bible knowledge. I've got the upbringing. But I created horrible habits. I became a deceiver. Became a liar. Became a drug addict. From being a young man that had the world at his fingertips, voted most talented in my senior class, had scholarships to play ball, I threw it all away to get high. Don't do it.
I know this is a long answer, but if you can just condense it down to the thing and why, and here's my question. What was the moment that made you go to Project Rescue to rehab? And why Project Rescue over another organization? If you just can, real brief, as quick as you possibly can. I know it's a long story that got you to that point. Go through it real quick and tell us why Project Rescue and what was the moment that put you in that direction.
I came to Project Rescue because of my home church. They supported me heavily. They've backed me a long time. even in my trials and transgressions. My tipping point was when my grandfather passed away. He was the go-to guy in my family, the patriarch. If I ever needed to understand anything about Scripture or just life in general, he's who I went to. Cancer took him August 10th. And after that, I was trying to be the man of the family. I held my emotions in. And if I can give you any advice, don't do that. Don't just bury him. Talk to someone about it. Because I did, and about 3 weeks later, I went off probably the deepest end that I've gone off in the whole 10 years or 13 years I've been addicted. And coming to Project Rescue, you know, I think of my grandfather a lot, and I feel like he's almost with me, you know. And, it's a good place. I got great camaraderie with the fellas. You know, we got each other's backs, and that helps a lot, especially in my case.
I had tried different kinds of rehabs that were non-spiritually based when I was younger, and I knew, for those of you that go to Beltline, just like Steve said this morning, that I felt empty and I needed the Holy Spirit to enter my soul. I felt that everything I had tried up to that point hadn't worked, and I knew, because of my great upbringing in the Church of Christ, that the only thing that was going to help me was the guidance of God and the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to realize that I have to grow every day, and to be around people that actually care, not only about how I'm doing now, but if I'm going to get to heaven. I mean, you know, and trying to help me on that journey. So, you know, my answer to that is fairly simple, but it's just realizing that everything I had tried to that point didn't work, and that I was empty no matter what. And the only time I didn't feel empty is when I went to church and I actually paid attention. And I opened the Bible. So that's my answer.
Good. Robbie?
After being on life support for 5 days, not knowing that I was even in the world, when I came to, they finally put me in a normal room out of trauma ICU. I was in Erlanger in Chattanooga. My dad, who I'd ostracized myself from for so long, just asked me, "Son, will you get help?" Knowing that I had all these charges pending and more coming to me from kicking in the door, the aggravated burglary and whatnot. Didn't know if they were going to be waiting on me upon my release. And so I thought that the only way for me to stay out of jail for the time being was to get help, seek help. I didn't know where to turn on my own. I was pretty out of it. But my father... He spearheaded, talked to some folks. God opened every door for me to be here right now. And some people in the Brotherhood had known about Ronnie Crocker and the program. And he got the information, and the ball started rolling. And just a few weeks later, I was in the program.
Great. Talk a lot about your past, a lot about what's happened. Let's talk a little bit about your future. What hope do you have for something better? What are your plans? What do you vision from here? And after that, I have a question for Ronnie, and then we'll close things down.
Well, I don't think about it a whole lot. I just try to take one day at a time. But I would like to be the head of my family, like the go-to guy. I mean, I'm kind of already there, but more of in a spiritual sense. One thing that's on my big, probably the top, is getting custody of my daughter. She's an awesome little girl, and she needs her father. I've seen many girls that didn't have a father in her life, and I don't want her to be that. And so just trying to get a family, career going, and just be a godly person and maintain that path until I go home with the Lord one day.
Correct.
What I want my future to look like is to be able to rekindle that relationship with my family, and be able to be there for my family for once in a long time. Be able to come a man of God, somebody that, as Jared said, can be trusted on and relied upon to do certain things. I want to be able to get an education and find a career. But mainly, I think, you know, the two main things would be to rekindle that relationship with my family, be that son to my parents, you know, that they deserve for dealing with all my crap for so many years, you know. And being able to grow spiritually, along spiritual lines, and get out of the carnal mindset that I put myself in for the last 5 or 6 years, just to be truly happy and let God guide me and take it one day at a time.
With everything looming in February at the end of this month, I'm going up there and standing before the judge, a new man, with the help of our Heavenly Father, and with an acceptance letter into the Memphis School of Preaching that I'm supposed to start classes June the 28th of this year. And hopefully with completion of this program, no prior charges beside the 2 weeks worth of 25 felonies I racked up. Hopefully with completion of this program and acceptance letter into the School of Preaching, they will let me go ahead with those plans, because that's what I want to become, as a gospel preacher.
Thank you. There's been a few questions that came in that indicated either that you may know someone personally who is dealing with addiction and you don't know what to do about it. Talking about it up here in front of everybody is not really the place for that, but that's in a serious matter, and I appreciate you being concerned about that person. I'm going to just say, find Ronnie a little bit later while we're eating, pull him offside, or you can look up Project Rescue's phone number on the internet and give him a call. If that's important and that's on your heart, I would encourage you to act on that. Ronnie, I have one question for you. This is from a youth worker. What do we, youth workers, parents, people who care about others, need to look for in somebody? What are some of the warning signs, the first warning signs, that there could be problems?
And there are some brochures right up here on this front pew, so just go ahead and take as many as you want. I have a few also. I know there was a lot of things to look for me. I was very shy, afraid, especially I was afraid of girls, and the girls were so mean. But I was afraid of everything. I wasn't a good friend maker, so I just wanted to be liked. I had a big, strong urge to want to fit in and to be liked, and was just not a communicator. I wasn't talkative, wasn't interested in learning any advice. I just wanted to fit in and go through life, and I thought I was the only one who had these feelings of just this fear and my stomach always turning. And, you know, when I drank that first beer, I thought it was the solution. And then finally, I kept with that solution for the next 15 years. And you've seen the picture of the result of that. But one main thing you can do to help me, because I don't know if how many here tonight would I get when I look at the young man, sadly. How many would I get out of this assembly here tonight? The main thing you want to do, and what I'm grateful for, when I get a man who was 18 years in the church and then quit it, was out 5 years, is how much they learned about the Bible. Parents, grandparents, youth ministers, just teach, teach, teach. It doesn't necessarily guarantee that they're never going to fall away, but it may be their only way back is what you give them. Because we draw upon what their youth ministers gave them and their preachers and their parents gave them. We draw upon that. Without that, you know, that's the percentage that we lose. But I just appreciate so many tonight. We're so thankful for this opportunity to know. And I told them before, if we just reach one, if one of you changed your minds tonight, it'd just be the best thing of all. Amen. So we appreciate that.
Ronnie, I appreciate you. We appreciate what you do. You're a great worker for the kingdom. God bless you, brother. I don't know what all's going on in your past, you three, but I'll tell you what, right now, amen, y'all have some courage.
Good job.
And what you did tonight was difficult. There's no sugarcoating that.
Proud of you.
And I am proud to be associated with you. And I just can't get my mind around that. And I just appreciate your courage. And I think you did help tonight. I think you did. God bless you, Robbie. We'll be praying for you especially. Hope it goes okay. Guys, keep it up.
Any of the teenage girls, you're welcome to talk to these men, but do not give them your number.
Well, on that note, I'm going to ask Tom Irwin. Tom is going to come and lead us in a prayer on behalf of these fellas, on behalf of the other guys at Project Rescue, Ronnie, on behalf of our young people here tonight, and anybody else who's struggling with addiction. Tom, also, if you will remember our food, we invite everybody to go across to our annex, get you a plate of food, enjoy our company, watch the ball game. Thank you once again for being here. God bless you. Have a safe trip home. Tom, come lead us in prayer.